As always, and I don't mean to say this as just a cliche comment, but as always, our elders want to pray with you. And if you need prayer, want prayer in your life, they are out in the conference room after the lesson is over, out the back door, down to the left. A couple of the elders and their wives will be there to pray with you if you have any concern. We've been going through the story of Jesus, or we call it the Jesus story, and seeing in the letters, like 2 Corinthians, how Jesus plays himself out in our lives. We've already read through 1 Corinthians a while back. Now we're on to 2 Corinthians. But as we begin thinking about that this week, and then we'll finish 2 Corinthians next week, I want to begin this morning in prayer. Father, we do thank you for the glory that we now experience, but the full glory that is to come. The hope that we have because of Jesus crucified and Jesus raised, and because of Jesus in us. As we reflect upon the words of your scripture this morning and think about that glory in our lives, both now and into eternity, we ask your blessing upon the preaching and hearing of your word. That's through Jesus we pray. Amen. Well, of course, we all experience some manner of trouble throughout life. For some of us, it's, of course, more than others. Ricky Sanderson, a drug addict, broke into a house in North Carolina, and he was high when he did so, looking to rob the house so he could go buy more drugs. Just so happened that 16-year-old Susie Holloman was at home that day with the flu, and he encountered her in the home. He drug her out to his car, locked her in the trunk, took her out into the country, stabbed her to death, and buried her in a shallow grave. Needless to say, the parents were shaken to the core. But maybe the problem with them is that they lacked faith. That at least is what some would have us to believe. Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, you might recall a while back when we covered it, some of those folks in that church were having some spiritual experiences. They were speaking in tongues. They were prophesying. And for them, faith meant these powerful experiences in life. And those who didn't have such powerful experiences were thought to be lacking. It just so happened that one of those lacking was the apostle who had written the letter to them. Everywhere this apostle went, Paul, he was abused. He writes about that later on. We'll see next week when we read the latter part of 2 Corinthians. He writes about that in the latter part of this letter. Listen to what he says. 5 times I have received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I received a stoning. 3 I was shipwrecked. For a night and a day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from bandits, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers and sisters, in toil and hardships, through many a sleepless night, hungry and thirsty, often without food, cold and naked. Surely a man filled with God's Spirit, with the power of God in him, would not experience any of these things. Surely with people of faith would not have to endure such difficulties. Surely those who trust in God, God would take those things away from them. It's actually one of the great arguments of atheists. How can a God who is good and powerful allow evil in the world, the kind of evil that we see in Ricky Sanderson taking the life of 16-year-old Susie Holloman, the kind of evil we see at 9/11? Either God is not good or he's not powerful. Because if he is both, he would never allow such things to happen. But how do they know? How do they know that a good and powerful God would never allow such things to happen? Well, because they know, so they think, they know how God ought to operate in the world. or at least how they want God to operate in the world. The path in the world should be smooth. There shouldn't be difficulties. There shouldn't be stones that are hard on us on this path. People should not suffer. Our lives should be white picket fences. But unfortunately for him, the Apostle Paul was not living that story. And because he endures all these difficulties, some are claiming he's not a real apostle. They're whispering in the ears of those Christians in Corinth that he's not to be trusted. He's not a real apostle. They need to trust those who've risen above such things and don't have such difficulties. They need to trust in those who name it and claim it. Those who experience the harsh realities of life, those of us who experience these harsh realities, are not easily drawn into that. We know that's pretty shallow, and yet we might wonder, are we missing something? Are we lacking in faith? Jesus did say if we had faith as small as a mustard seed, we can move mountains. We are Jesus' people, aren't we? We are people of faith, aren't we? Are we missing something? But we can't quite bring ourselves to go the name it and claim it route. Yet there are still questions. Paul considers himself something of a trailblazer. He has been where the Corinthians are going. Later on in this letter, he talks about being caught up into the third heaven. And while he's there, he sees things that he says, not permitted to tell. But I wonder if he had been permitted to tell, if we still would have understood. Some things, as I mentioned with the things that you taste, or some things that you see, are just too great. People have to experience them themselves. You can take pictures of Yellowstone National Park, and you can tell people how glorious it is, but it's not the same as being there. But he has been to this place. So wonderful. And because he is this trailblazer to glory, he knows. He says, I know the path to glory. But now someone is telling these folks, you're on the wrong path. Paul is on the wrong path. And the reason you can tell he's on the wrong path is because he's experiencing trouble in life. It's a rocky path for him. That cannot be the path. So he writes this letter to assure the Corinthians and to assure us. No. This is the path. The path to glory is paved with stones of trouble, and he knows it all too well. But it's because he knows it so well that he can then comfort the Christians who are in Corinth. And so he writes this in the opening of the letter. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all consolation, who consoles us in our afflictions, so that we may be able to console those who are in any affliction with the consolation with which we ourselves are consoled by God. For just as the sufferings of Christ are abundant for us, so also our consolation is abundant through Christ. If we are being afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation. If we are being consoled, it is for your consolation, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we are also suffering. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, so also you share in our consolation. Paul says he's been down this road before, and that allows him to console those, but also the Lord has been down this road, the God of all consolation. God became human specifically to share in our sufferings, in our difficulties, in our troubles. He traveled the rough road as well. And while no one will claim that these difficulties are inherently good, Paul says they can help us. He goes on to say they helped him through his time. Later on, he says that he had this thorn in the flesh. And he begged the Lord, please take it away. 3 times he begged him. He writes these words. Therefore, to keep me from being too elated, or as some translations say, conceited, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from being too elated. 3 times I appealed to the Lord about this, that it would leave me. But he said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Paving stones are rough. But those rough paving stones helped Paul to have confidence in God. That his confidence was not in himself and his own ability, but in God. How easily do we imagine that gifts that we have received from God somehow are gifts that we receive from ourselves? How many athletes forget that God is the one who's given them this great athletic ability and then claim it all for themselves? How many of us who have had success in life because of an intellect that God has given us forget that God has given us that intellect and then claim it for ourselves? And how many of us forget that were it not for the parents that we were born into their family or the country we were born into, we might be in sad, sad circumstances. The path of sharp stones can remind us. And they can also purify us. We are attracted to the smooth path, aren't we? I mean, that's all we all want, the smooth path, the white picket fence, the kids out front laughing and playing, the dinners out on Friday night, comfortable jobs, comfortable houses, comfortable lives. And why not? I mean, when we think of heaven, that's sort of the description. That's the promise that's given in Scripture. Doesn't Scripture tell us that's the way it's going to be? Well, of course it does, but then we're not in heaven, are we? We are in a fallen world, a world full of suffering. And when we try to isolate ourselves from it behind our white picket fences, we easily create this false reality for ourselves. We distance ourselves from the suffering, distance ourselves as much as we can from the difficulties of life. And so we move away from all the riffraff, and so we don't have to deal with the crime in our community. Or we take enough medication that things don't matter anymore. Everything's all right. Or we shop in only the places that the good people shop, insulating ourselves, isolating ourselves. And so the only suffering we know is what we watch on Netflix. But such separation has a way of making us deaf to the suffering that other people are experiencing in life. It makes us deaf to the voices of those suffering around us. And our attempts to keep all of that at bay may actually make it worse for others. The people of Israel experienced this. And trying to live in their own white picket fence world, some of them inadvertently, or maybe purposefully, we're not quite sure, caused greater suffering for some of the other folks. And so God said, I'm going to help you to share in their sufferings. And he brought drought, and he brought pestilence, and he brought foreign armies to march against them. He sent suffering so that they would repent. So suffering can have a purifying effect. It certainly Paul felt like it was having that effect for him. And that's why Scripture says we can rejoice in suffering. Thank you, sir. May I have another? No, not quite like that. It's not because of some morbid self-abuse that we rejoice in suffering, but because we know the difficulties in life help to transform us into the image of Christ, into the glory that God has for us. And so the path, the rough path, the rocky path, is transforming, and that's why it's a valuable path, and that's why it's the path that God has called for us to take. That's what it's about. And so, as we heard in our scripture reading this morning, Paul says, and all of us, with unveiled faces, seeing the glory of the Lord, as though reflected in a mirror, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, the Spirit from one degree of glory to another. Many people have had these near-death experiences in which they talk about being out of their bodies and looking back down upon themselves. One of those people described it this way. I saw no figure, yet I was conscious of a person. Suddenly I knew that the light was Jesus. The person was Jesus. I did not have to move. The light was all about me. There seemed to be some heat in it, as if I were standing in sunlight. My body began to glow. Every part of me was absorbing the light. I felt bathed by the rays of a powerful, penetrating, loving energy. Now, you and I might be skeptical about those things, but let's just be honest. We weren't there, and it didn't happen to us. But if this is a glimpse of the glory in which Paul talks about, you can understand why we'd freely embrace it and why Paul would encourage us to freely embrace death. Death is not this thing that is terrible for those of us in Christ. Death is just that door into glory. And of course, those who are much later in years who are suffering with difficulties, illnesses, and pain, well, they will embrace that death. But Paul is telling us we don't have to wait till then. We can embrace the death. We can embrace the difficulties even now. God is pulling us, encouraging us to come into that glory, even on that rough and rocky road, because those sharp stones, they have this way of jarring us awake to say, this life is not it. This is not the glory. But they also have this way of transforming us. Paul says, we have this treasure. It's in clay jars. You know what the clay jars were used for in the ancient world? They're like our Walmart bags. You know, you put stuff in them, you take it home, you take the stuff out, and you use the bag for a trash bag, unless it's got holes in it, and it's no good, right? But that's the clay jars. He says, we have this treasure, but they're just in clay jars. Inside is something so glorious. So glorious that the jar and nothing else compares, doesn't measure up to it. Listen to the way he describes this. But we have this treasure in clay jars so that it may be made clear that this extraordinary power belongs to God and does not come from us. He's reminded again, it's not about me. It's all about God. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be made visible in our bodies. Suffering, he's saying, does not compare with the weight of glory that is to come. Well, wait a minute, someone might say. Wait a minute, there's been a lot of suffering by a lot of people in this world. The Holloman family and those who lost loved ones at 9/11. Are you telling me, though, that those are all meaningless? No, Paul would say. They're not meaningless. But in comparison to the weight of glory, they do not measure up. You mothers know. You went through the pain of having that child, but when the child comes out, it's like the pain is gone. The child brings such joy. At least I'm told. I've never had that experience, but. And so the pain and the difficulties that we experience in life, the Apostle Paul is telling us, they're like a needle in a haystack viewed from outer space compared to the weight of glory. Listen to him as he continues to write. So we do not lose heart. Even though our outer nature is wasting away, our inner nature is being renewed day by day. For this slight momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all measure. Because we look not at what can be seen, but what cannot be seen. For what can be seen is temporary, but what cannot be seen is eternal. Eternal weight of glory. Remember Paul talking about his own experiences, all the things that he had been through? Floggings? Have you seen the Passion? Floggings, you know what that's like. Floggings. Say they've been stoned. Imagine somebody pelting you with stones. They killed Stephen by doing that. Stuck out in the ocean, floating around out there. He said he was cold and naked. How would you have liked this last week to have been sleeping downtown in a cardboard box? And yet none of those things, he says, none of those compare with the weight of glory. And remember, he had the vision. He knows where this road goes. None of them compare with the weight of glory. They are all a blip on the screen. He has seen the glory that is coming. Knows it doesn't. These things do not compare. It is the eternal weight of glory. But if there's no eternal weight of glory, then what? What do we do with our difficulties in life? What do we do with our depression? What do we do with our pain? What do we do with our loss of loved ones? If there's no eternal weight of glory, what do we do with our sickness and with our anxiety and with our heartache? But knowing something's coming makes all of that pale in comparison. And that allows us to move forward in life. And we know it's true, Paul tells us, because God has already given us a little taste of it. But it is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us by putting His seal on us and giving us His Spirit in our hearts as a first installment. Even now, he says, even now in our difficulties, in our heartaches, in our pain, in our anxiety, in our depression, even now we've been given that little taste, the first installment, the Holy Spirit, so that we can begin this transformation process from one degree of glory to another. If you do not share that hope that we have, we would love to share it with you. We'd love for you to come to know that and come to know what it is to look forward so much to that glory that you would say of all the difficulties, they're like a needle in a haystack viewed from outer space. Let's stand and sing.